To the book of Luke chapter 10. As you do so, I'd like to welcome those of you who are just now joining us on our website, or you're joining us on our YouTube channel. Welcome to our church. Just as a word of explanation, last week we experienced technical difficulties and there was not a sound on the YouTube, so that's why it didn't appear there, but it is on the website on the audio. So if you missed it last week, you'll be able to pick it up there. So we thank you for listening. We want to welcome you as you worship along with us. We're First Baptist Church in Burton, Texas. Luke chapter 10, I also want to say Happy Mother's Day. I'm glad that the world does acknowledge the need to honor mothers one day out of the year. The Lord said, though, that we're to do that every day out of the year, because that's in the fifth commandment. We also are to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world, and if we're saved, born into our hearts, and we're to do that every day of the year, not just on Christmas. We're also to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected every day of the year, not just at Easter. But I'm still glad that there's a one-day reminder for the others. Let's return again to what I hope is becoming a familiar scene to you that will stay with you and become indented into your brain's software program that will be brought back up again. It's the scene that sets the stage for the telling of the story of the Good Samaritan and what led to that and the purpose for it. And that the story of the Good Samaritan is an illustration of James chapter 1, verse 27, which we have been looking at for some time, that the tabernacle has been pitched beside the first chapter of the book of James now for a while. Also going into the second chapter about not respecting persons as we minister to them, as James 1:27 describes. So here's a physical illustration of that and the events that led up to the telling of that story. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Wrong question. "He said unto him, 'What's written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live.'" Which should have led to the right question, "What must I do to be saved?" But instead, verse 29 says, "He willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Am I willing to justify myself as this lawyer is attempting to do, is the question I want to ask this morning. Look over just a few chapters to chapter 16 and you see a similar incident from the same group of people. In Luke 16, look at verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters." No servant can serve two masters. "For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon, the world, the things of the world. You can't sit on the fence. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. The fellow that fell out of the window as Paul was long preaching. So when you criticize me, just remember you're criticizing Paul too, okay? But as Paul was long preaching, he fell asleep and fell out of the window. And so I heard a country preacher theologically explain that. Do you know why he fell out of the window? Because more was hanging out than was hanging in. You can't sit in the window. You got to fall either in or you got to fall out. You can't serve two masters. Verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Same crowd that this lawyer in Luke 10 came from. Same mindset, same beliefs. So here's a lawyer, and he's trained in the law of God. He's trained in the art of asking leading questions in order to prove his point. And he's asking a leading question to the lawgiver, to the author of these very laws, God in the flesh. This lawyer's acquisition of knowledge and his education has confused and deluded him into believing that that means the same thing as intelligence. Dad used to say of certain folks, he said, I feel sorry for that guy. He's been educated way past his intelligence. That's the case here of this lawyer. The height of stupidity and ignorance is to challenge and debate God on the very laws that he will one day judge you on. So the lawgiver then asked the lawyer, what does the law say in answer to his question? You're a lawyer. You're trained in the law of God. What does it say? And he immediately responded with the Shema of Deuteronomy 6. The question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, was a tempting question. It was a dishonest question because he didn't want to know the answer. He wanted to prove that his belief system was superior to what the Lord was teaching. So that's the wrong question to ask because it immediately revealed his heart. The Lord's question, if answered truthfully and honestly, what does the law say? It would have led to the right question, what must I do to be saved? So he answered it directly again from Deuteronomy 6. He answered it truthfully, but not honestly, because his follow-up question revealed that fact when he said, who is my neighbor? Again, believing that only the Jews were his neighbor. Only the Jews were who he was responsible for. So instead of being honest, he was trying to prove that he was right, and that Jesus and his teaching and his works were wrong. So here's a created, sinful, fallen human being debating with the absolute righteousness of the Creator, who was righteous in and of himself and was the giver of righteousness. Are you seeing the absurdity of this yet? Please recognize the fact that this morning you are in either one of two positions before God. You're either justifying yourself and condemning God, or you are condemning yourself and justifying God. To condemn God means you regard him as non-existent, irrelevant, or just simply wrong. It usually goes, how can a God of love permit this? Allow this to happen. Do this. Judging God as being unrighteous. To condemn yourself means that you admit the truth of God's word. It's to admit your guilt before God. It's to say that you're wrong and God is right. That means you are then in a position for God to put your sin and condemnation on his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That means you're in a position for God to put on you the absolute righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, outside the empty tomb. He was raised for our justification, Romans 4 says. What position are you in this morning? Are you in the same position as the lawyer? Are you still willing to justify yourself and condemn God and blame God? And he, willing to justify himself, said... A person who is trying to justify himself, they first of all make excuses. Romans 3. They make excuses. Romans 3, verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no honor. There's no recognition of who he is. No fear. They laugh at hell. They laugh at judgment. They laugh at sin. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. The purpose of the law is that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law is to prove your guilt. There is no power in the law to produce righteousness in you. You cannot be made righteous by following the Ten Commandments because you can never follow the Ten Commandments. You can never satisfy the demands of the law because you are unrighteous in and of yourself. You're born in sin. You're born under the condemnation of sin. To do nothing about that position is to be forever separated from God. But God, in his mercy and grace and in his love, great love for you, did not leave us in that helpless and hopeless position. That's the whole purpose of why he sent Jesus Christ on the cross, to make possible something we could never produce ourselves. Therefore, verse 20 says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I admit the wrong, but I put the responsibility on blame and blame for that on events and on circumstances. Yes, I'm a thief, but it's because I'm poor. Yes, I abuse drugs or alcohol, but it's because I'm depressed or I have a pain. Yes, I murdered that person, but it was because my wife didn't give me my bipolar medicine. Make excuses. A person who's trying to justify themselves blames others. Genesis chapter 3, in confronting Adam and Eve with the sin that caused all of humanity to fall from God. Genesis 3, verse 12. The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Not my fault, God, it's Eve's." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." It's not my fault, it's the devil's. And what Adam is doing is even worse. He's blaming it ultimately on God. "You're the one that gave her to me." I admit the wrong, but I put the responsibility and the blame on other people. Yes, I abused my children, but it's because my mother and my father abused me. Yes, I can't hold down a job, but it's because I couldn't get a good education. Or my mother didn't make me do my homework. Or my boss didn't like me. Or my boss expected me to show up to work every day and work. Their fault. Person who's trying to justify themselves is they point out faults and sins in others. Either to prove that because everybody else is doing it, it makes it right. Remember what Mom used to say when we would use that. If everybody else jumped off the cliff, would you? Or either it somehow disqualifies them from being taught what God's Word says. Yes, Christians should live according to what God's Word says, absolutely. But that doesn't happen all the time. Because Christianity does not produce immediate perfection. Nobody would be able to teach if that were the case. Or they use the worn out excuse, "You can't judge me. I'm not. I'm just reading what God's Word says. He's the one that's going to do the judging. I'm just pointing out what He said in His Word." Matthew 23. You see, there's a wholesale rejection of authority. And that's what Satan does. He rejects any authority, including God. He causes us to question and debate anybody that's in a position of authority. And look at where we are. We're just right at the brink of anarchy. And so when it goes over the brink, and the chaos and the fear can only be solved by the government, then hello North Korea, hello Venezuela, hello Soviet Union, hello Communist China. It's a tired, tired, old, failing system. And the great liar has deceived people into thinking that if you do it in this country, it'll work, unlike it's never worked in any country and in any culture that it's ever been in. Matthew 23. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Authority. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, their list of accomplishments. And enlarge the borders of their garments. Love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the markets, and to be called of all men, Rabbi, Rabbi, Father, Reverend, in their authority, do what they say to do, because that's what God's word says. If they're saying to do something that God's word does not say, they've exceeded their authority, and they do not possess the authority to tell you to do that. But we're submitting to the authority of God's word in positions that people have placed for our good and protection. Or if I could just have my own way, do what I want to do, when I want to do it, I'll be happy. How's that working out there for you? See, the teacher, the preacher, the person in authority is not the standard. The law of God is. That's perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. And as creator, he does have the right to tell you what to do. And you want to exercise the right to be stupid and disobey God, stand up in defiance to God? Go ahead. But I wouldn't if I were you. Because this just may be right. And if this is right and you're wrong, you're in big trouble. A person who is justifying themselves is deceiving themselves. I can delude myself that there is no God, which is what a fool does, in Psalm 14 says. I can delude myself into believing that he is not what his word has revealed him to be. I'll just imagine him to be what I want. Romans chapter 1. Verse 19, here's the indictment. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That's called a conscience. There's something in you, even before you come to know God as your Savior, that says something is right or wrong. It produces a guilt. For God has showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says, before you even are exposed to the gospel and the truth of God, there's something inside of you that says something is right or wrong. And there's an inward witness. There's an outward witness in the creation and how the creation is working itself out according to God's plan and according to God's purpose. There's an order to it. Oh, but we're having climate change today. That's an order to it. We have seasons that change too. There's an order to that. So if you look at the history of weather, there's not anything new that's happening today. And by tripling our taxes, it's not going to change the climate of the world. You got to be I'll just stop there. They are without excuse. Preacher, what about the people who never hear the gospel? They're without excuse. They have an inward and an outward witness that, if they're honest to those two witnesses, will bring them to the truth of God. Because that when they knew God, when they knew of this manifestation of God in their conscience and in how creation works itself out, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. God would never do that. Yeah, the God that you imagine in your own mind won't. But the God who's revealed himself here will. They've made him into an image like themselves, corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. Okay, you want your own way? Have it. See where it brings you. Where does it bring you? When God withdraws. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Let's just change these words to match what my opinion thinks, my philosophical theology thinks, my church thinks, my school thinks. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They worship the creation instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, against God's created order. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I'm not reading out of the newspaper or out of yesterday's news. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's where it brings you. I can delude myself into believing that I'm not going to stand before Him and be judged according to His law one day. I can therefore delude myself into believing that I can make myself righteous by doing good things as I define good. I can delude myself into believing that I'm righteous because I was baptized or took communion or had confirmation or joined the church or had Christian parents or because I did those good things or because I obeyed the law. But you will fail every single time. You'll fail when you violate God's physical laws of creation. You jump off the roof and you're not going to fly. You disrespect fire and you're going to be burnt and have scars. You don't insulate yourself for the cold like last February. You're going to freeze to death. Parts of your body before that will get frostbite and fall off. You see, actions have consequences. You cannot go against God's laws, whether they're physical or spiritual, and not expect results. And I'm going to promise you, you won't like the results. And then as you experience the consequences, that should lead you to repentance, but instead most people just turn around and blame God for the consequences. You cannot violate God's spiritual laws of creation. You cannot defy His commandments, His words, and you cannot refuse His invitation of reconciliation. If you stop trying to justify yourself, realizing that you never can, and instead justify God, you'll ask the right question: what must I do to be saved? Not what must I do to inherit eternal life. That's a gift. What must I do? Stop trying to justify yourself. Stop trying to delude yourself. And stop trying to convince yourself that you're right and God's wrong. Instead, admit you're wrong. Admit the truth God says about you. You're guilty. You're guilty of violating His laws. You're under His condemnation. You're under His judgment. You're under His wrath. Take responsibility for your actions. Take responsibility for your sin, your wrong, and your guilt. Come in front of the judge and say, "No excuses. I did it and I'm wrong." And throw yourself on the mercy of the court. By turning away from your self-life and turning to His life. Believe the words of the gospel. What are the words of the gospel? We can summarize them in Romans 10. Verse 9. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth. That's admitting the guilt. That's confessing that Jesus Christ, that God is right, you're wrong. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It has to be in the heart because you cannot with an intellectual mind comprehend how God could raise up Jesus Christ from the dead. Any more than in your finite mind you can understand how an infinite being created with a word the universe. Hebrews 6, by faith we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. By faith we know that Jesus Christ died in my place, took my guilt, took my shame, took my sin, took my condemnation, and He died 3 days, 3 nights in the grave. Then He rose. Victorious over sin, victorious over the devil, victorious over death. I can't understand that in my intellectual mind, but I know it's more true than if I could, because faith tells me that. Then my intellectual mind is engaged and says, now wait a minute, who is God? God is a being who spoke a word in the entire universe came into existence. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He can make a 90-year-old woman into a mother, ladies, at Mother's Day. He can part the Red Sea. He can open blinded eyes. He can open deafened ears. He can open dumb mouths. Not dumb, stupid, but dumb you can't talk. He can close those kind of mouths. So faith doesn't violate the mind. It just comes and precedes the intellect. Because intellect will never lead you to faith. Faith will lead you to an understanding. If you believe in your heart that God has done this, and you believe that He is God enough to save someone just as wicked as you are, He said He'll deliver you from that condemnation. He'll deliver you from that eternal separation from Him. He'll cause you to pass from death unto life. He'll cause you to pass into His family forever. He'll allow you, because you now have His righteousness, He'll allow you to come into His heaven. Because if you don't have the absolute perfection and righteousness of God, you can't enter into heaven, or it would cease to be heaven. You cannot stand in God's presence unless you're just as righteous as He is. So He said, not only will I deliver you from condemnation, but I will declare you to be righteous with the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. And then I'll make that true in your life, gradually, day to day, until one day when you separate from this sin-cursed body and I raise you up out of the grave with a new body, the same kind of body Jesus Christ had. Brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3 says, then we'll stand before God with the work of righteousness completed, and we'll be just like Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Now, our faith can take those words, believe them in our heart, and then we act on them saying, I want that. God, that's what I want. I want your life. I'm sick of my life. Look what it brought me. I want that peace. I want that joy. And God's not going to withhold that from you. You come on his terms of reconciliation, and my friend, you will be reconciled for all of eternity. And that's according to what God said in his word. You can believe that, or you can keep deceiving yourself into you're right and God's wrong. That's how he saves us. What must I do to be saved? Ask him. When can I do that? Right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to try to figure out for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. Lord, I thank you that this morning we don't have to make up what's right and wrong in our own mind. Lord, you've clearly revealed what it is. Lord, we didn't create ourselves. You did. So therefore, we are responsible to you first as a judge, then as a father. Lord, I pray this morning that someone would stop regarding you as judge and regard you as father by entering into your court, pleading guilty, allowing the sentence to be passed to your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for that sin and that condemnation fully. And so that person can now receive your righteousness and you can now be seen as Father. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for your truth that reveals that mercy and grace, that reveals this way of salvation, this way of being made righteous in your sight, this way of you justifying us instead of us attempting to justify ourselves. Thank you for these that are here today. I pray they've received your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.